God is good. And the message this morning, I am going to start with an Old Testament story. I have a certain direction I was planning on going with this message. I don't know if I'll, what all will happen or how it will end up yet, based on what was shared this morning. I believe this story applies in many different aspects based on what was shared this morning and what I've heard from you. So looking at an Old Testament story, if you want to turn to Genesis 41, I'm going to have the verses on the wall as well. These are going to be in the NIV, but you are more than welcome to follow along in your Bibles. Genesis 41, I think we know the story, but just want to look at it again this morning and draw a few conclusions from it. When this chapter starts, we have Joseph was sold into slavery. He's in Egypt. He's in prison. So this is where this starts, in Genesis 41, verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. Then the thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Just to stop there for a minute. I think we've had dreams like that. They don't make sense. Obviously, we have read this story multiple times, and we know very well what the meaning of it was, what the interpretation was. But just in this moment, just think for a little bit how confusing that it was. Just a typical dream. Who's standing by a river, and you see 7 cows come up out of the river, and you see 7 more, and they eat the first ones. I mean, isn't that a typical dream? It just doesn't make sense. But I believe that for some reason, Pharaoh knew that because the 2 dreams were similar, and I think probably through the Holy Spirit speaking to him, knew that it was bigger and more. I mean, something was real. Something was going to happen. And so we know a little bit of the story. We're going to jump ahead to verse 25 here. And we know how at that moment, it was remembered that Joseph was in prison. They brought him up. And so Pharaoh again told Joseph what he dreamed, because he wouldn't have heard him the first time. And then we start here at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them, and the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store them up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come up to Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. Again, we'll just stop here a little bit. We could ask some questions. You know, why did God use Pharaoh? Why did God use the nation of Egypt for this part of his plan? He could have let somebody else know. A few things that we don't know as well that I could read is how far widespread the good years were. We know that the famine reached out to many different countries. We just don't know how many good years there were. To finish the story, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown and in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea, and it was so much that he stopped keeping record because it was beyond measure. We have an interesting story here, and I entitled the message, Feast and Famine. As we've heard share this morning, you know, in life we experience good years, and we experience years of things not going so well. And actually, it's interesting, you'd think that with the amount of crops that were grown here, the bountiful years had to be been outstanding, amazing, super prosperous. It says that Joseph collected 1/5, 20% in those 7 years, and that was enough for the next 7 years. But it also says that the famine is going to be so severe that you're not even going to remember the good years. And you know how quickly we can forget those good years when the famine hits. But God had a plan, and so he showed it to Pharaoh as part of his plan, and the nation was not ruined. So I use this story, and I think, like I said, it applies to many different situations in our life. Even in spiritual life, when life seems to be going good and we grow close to God, and yet then there's difficult times, dark times that God takes us through. And sometimes we forget how good God is. But the message that I prepared today has to do more with finances, so we're just going to go with that. I had a suggestion to preach a message on this. And so we know that according to the news that we could be faced with some difficult times financially. Could be rough. And as I thought about this story and I thought about where we have been as a nation in the last 12 years, exceptional opportunity to make money has been before us. But just recently, with $5 gas, rising interest rates, stock market drop, inflation is up, it could be a little bit different. So the question for us is, are we prepared? Or have we been living like there's going to be good years on and on and on? Are we prepared for that? There's no secret that we live in a society that, with the media and advertisements, that they make it very easy for us to spend money. We think we need to. And even, I feel it even more, I say, in the later years here, with technology, with the new upgrades, they almost make you spend money. I mean, I bought a laptop, 6 years ago, and I don't have enough memory to upgrade to the next Windows 11. So eventually here, I'm going to have to buy another one. So they're good at that. We've seen advertisements for low monthly payments, no payments for 6 months. These are just ways to get people to buy. Leasing has become an easy option. Astounding numbers, 1 in 4 vehicles on the road are leased. So as long as you can make the payments, you're good to go. So as we think of those good years, have we prepared for what could come our way? And as we think of a recession, we don't like those thoughts. Many of us can remember 2007 to 2009, where work was scarce, things were not easy. So in preparing for a recession, what do we do? And you don't find a lot of Bible verses that necessarily speak to that. But so I used this story, the one in Genesis, to draw some conclusions from, and I've used some life experiences and even some Google searches to come up with a few things that I'd like to just share with you this morning. As we prepare, or as we look, it looks like a recession is coming. They say this about recessions. Recessions are kind of like tornadoes. It's hard to predict when they'll hit and how much damage they'll cause. So we don't really know. But I think number one is just knowing where we're at financially, having a plan. We read here in the story when Pharaoh chose Joseph to be in charge of this saving grain for the future. It says Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. So the first thing Joseph did was he took a tour of Egypt. And I don't know what all he was looking for, but I think he was coming up with a plan. Where do I store grain? How do I get it to these storehouses? How do I guard the storehouses? And even convincing the people that we need to save this 20%. So the first thing that I would recommend is make sure we know where we're at financially. How much debt versus income do I have? If you have money invested in IRAs, 401ks, you soon realize that it doesn't look as good today as it did 6 months ago or whatever. So I think we do well to know where we're at financially, have a plan. The second one is actually to save for the time of famine, the time when we're out of work. And we have those situations crop up even without a recession. Individually, we can become sick, unable to work. So we should have a savings plan. They call it an emergency savings, a savings that you use when you don't, that's when you need it in an emergency. When you suddenly find yourself in this situation. It says Joseph's plan was 20%. That's what he saved for the crops. He collected 1/5. This isn't the same subject that Jesus was addressing to the person that wanted to pull down his barns and build bigger to save. That guy wanted leisure. Joseph was saving to survive and to save a nation. Have a savings plan. So they tell me that you should have at least 3 months worth of savings. 6 months is better. But if you take 3 months, how do you calculate that? You take all your bills, all your costs you would have in a given month, and you use that amount to calculate. You include your monthly payments, gas money, food money, utility costs, insurance costs, and even your $5 lattes and ice cream cones, if you need those. Maybe you don't have those habits. But basically, you take all your expenses in a given month, times that by 3, and you should have a savings plan. Another one they would suggest is get rid of your high interest loans. Get rid of what you don't need. Doing what you can. Selling things that you might not need. Dave Ramsey would say, sell so much stuff your kids think they're next. But basically, you get rid of that debt, the thing that could really cause you problems. Here's a good one. Be a really good employee. If you want to recession-proof yourself, be a good employee. Do good work, because there's still a work out there. It has to be done. It's just a matter of who they choose to do it. So be that good employee. If you are self-employed, make sure you do excellent work. Another one is lowering your living expenses. What can you cut out? What don't I need? And that can be, a lot of things. The next one is don't panic. And I think I've seen people do that, especially from 2007 to 2009. They panicked. They pulled their 401ks out or their stock market money. So they lost it instead of waiting till it comes back. But again, don't panic. Don't make rash, bad decisions when we look at these situations. And again, this morning, I don't know your situation. Maybe you have all your financial ducks in a row. But these are still good things that we can remember and apply to our lives. And the last one that I just want to capitalize on a little bit yet is contentment. We need contentment in life, not just when we're facing a recession, but anytime. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8 says that if we have food and raiment, we should be content. Now the word raiment seems to have kind of a double meaning here, to include shelter as well. Raiment, if I remember right, it means a covering. So a roof over your head, clothes to wear, and food to eat. The three essentials in life. But we all know that we live in a society where we think we deserve a lot of things, right? We think we deserve the best and everything. So we need to be on guard with that. We need contentment. I'd just like to read 1 Timothy 6, 2 to 10. Again, I have it on the board. And here Paul is telling Timothy, these are the things that you need to teach. So these are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk and evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. Here he was addressing people using a show of wealth or a form of godliness to try to gain wealth. But this passage also brings out the stark reminder that we have brought nothing into this world and we're not going to take anything with us. So contentment needs to be vital in all situations. Count the cost before making decisions, because the love of money can bring us to where we don't want to be. Jesus in Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So as I read in the story today, is using the good times to save up for the bad, and not necessarily is that serving mammon, or mammon is often translated into money. You cannot serve God and money. And I think what he means here is money here, what he's referring to, I don't know, it's probably deeper than, well, we come from a culture that has a strong work ethic, and so we tend to work a lot of hours. But the money that he's referring to is the power that money can bring to a person. And we know that there's people that use their means to get what they want. So what he's referring to here is the world system, to use money to get your own way. And money can just cause it has caused people to have a lot of grief because of those decisions and that desire, the desire to be rich. Just several quotes on money that I want to share with you. It says, "Too many people spend money they earn to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like." We can do that. And I know there's different versions of this as well, this quote. But sometimes we tend to spend money to buy things that we don't really need or want to impress people that we don't really like. But this is one that I probably wouldn't recommend. "I made my money the old-fashioned way. I was very nice to a wealthy relative before he died." And two more. "Money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant." I think we are called to master the money. We are only stewards. God has given us so much, and we are only stewards with what God has given us. So essentially, the money isn't ours, but we can use it as a tool. And one from Dave Ramsey is, "You must gain control over your money, or the lack of it will forever control you." Very important to be intentional with financial decisions. Again, this message is not to scare you, but to maybe give you some tools to work with. We don't know what the future is going to hold as far as the next couple of years, but I would just like to leave you with the words of very familiar with Matthew 6. Again, I don't know where you're at, but I just want to leave you with this. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to them than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today. Again, we don't know the future. We don't have it spelled out like Pharaoh did. 7 good years, 7 bad years. So I don't know where you're at today, but just know that, and as we've heard in many different ways today, is that God loves us, he cares for us, and he will take care of us. He will watch over us, and we just need to seek him above all else. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. Again, we just thank you for your faithfulness and how your plan is always accomplished. Father, we don't know what the future holds, but Father, we know that you hold the future. And we want to be good stewards with what you have blessed us with. And we want to bring glory to you. We want to lift your name on high. And Father, we've heard of that today a few times. And through this coming week, we just want to glorify your name and lift you up. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Just like to open it up if there are